Well, you made it. It's Christmas Sunday. So we got one more Sunday this year, 29th, second to last Sunday of the year. Wow. As Randy said, it's almost amazing that we've got thus far, but here we are. We've been looking at God's attributes, the attributes of our Lord and Savior and of our God. And we've talked about how God is good. We've talked about how God is faithful. We've talked about how God is, what was the other one we looked at last week? Supreme, yes. Is there one more? Yeah, that's right. Okay. Well, this morning we're going to look at God is love. God is love. And, you know, God's love is amazing. A lot of times we think of love as something that we give to people who deserve it, right? People who are committed to us, people who wish us well, people who are on our side. We have a sense of devotion and fidelity to them because they have a sense of devotion and fidelity to us. And we think of that as love. And it certainly is at times. God's love is totally different. Totally different. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. First of all, one of the ways that God's love is totally different is that God loves us in our weakest moments. In our weakest moments. Psalms 139 talks about how God knows everything about us. Every step we'll ever take, every thought we'll ever think, every word we'll ever speak, and He loves us. He knows all of those secrets that we try to keep, and He loves us. Romans chapter 5, 6 through 11 says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, and yet perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You know, it's kind of interesting. I share this verse sometimes at our home, and I ask the kids, I say, do you know, think of the best person you know. Like the person who just does the right thing all the time. And is just a good person. I said, I want you to think of that person in your mind right now. And then I'll ask him, would you die for that person? Would you give your life so that person could live? About half of them will say, yeah, I'll do that. I would do that. I said, that's good. Then I'd say, okay, well, what about somebody that you care about a lot? Or somebody really important to you. Think of a person like that. Would you die for that person? And certainly we have people in our country, like for example our president, right? People would dare to die for the president. If he was in danger, there are people surrounding him that would give their life because of his importance to our country. But then I ask him, I want you to think of a pimp in Chicago. I want you to think of somebody who hurts you. Somebody who is evil. And then would you die for that person? It's like, not a chance. Not a chance, right? Not a chance. We're hoping that guy dies quickly because he deserves it. Right? Justice. That's what we want. But God demonstrates His own love that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's a different kind of love. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. You know, it's interesting when Randy said, was talking about time and about how busy we are, and oh, we are so busy. It reminded me of this passage where Paul is talking. He says, even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. And therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You know, it's amazing that God has a timeline. And he was waiting for that perfect time. And when that perfect time came, he brought forth his Son. He sent his Son into the world. A lot of times we think, where are you, God? Right? This world is dark. It is full of darkness. God loves us in our weakest moments. He also loves us in our times of distress. 1 Peter 5:5-7 says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all of your care upon him, for he cares for you. God loves you. In your times of distress, he has not forgotten you. He has not taken his hand off the wheel. He has not put his attention on other things. He is waiting for the right time. And so often we pray, Lord, now's the time. It's like, you ever watch that show Hoosiers, right? Now, there's one character on the Hoosiers. It's a basketball show. And if you haven't seen it, you have to go see it. I mean, it is probably the greatest movie of all time. But one of the characters, before the game, he prays. And sometimes he prays for 30 seconds, and sometimes he prays for 30 minutes. While the basketball game is going on, he's down praying. Well, comes time for it's either a playoff game or the championship game. It was one of those. It's an important game. And he's down there praying, and the coach says, whatever his name is, I don't remember. He grabs his hand. He said, God wants you out on the court. It's time to go. And so often we want to say, God, it's time to get to work here. Now's the time, right? We're ready for you. God cares about you. Even in your times of distress, even in your moments of doubt, how is this going to work out? He still cares. He still loves you. Matter of fact, he loves you so much, he couldn't love you anymore. He loves you completely. Completely. He demonstrated this through his own actions. Philippians 2:5-11 says that he humbled himself. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, meaning he was equal with God, but he made himself great. He made himself wonderful. He made himself what? Of no reputation. Isaiah says that he came in a form that was not even like he was ugly. Like we wouldn't even want to look at him. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He loved us so much. You know, it's interesting. People, there are causes that people will give their life for. We think of our military personnel who serve and are willing to sacrifice their life for our freedoms. We think of our policemen who do the same, who are willing to sacrifice their life to keep justice and order in our communities. And we exalt them. We lift them up. We honor them, right? A lot of times at different gatherings, we'll have them stand up and we'll recognize them because we recognize that this is good. This willingness to sacrifice self for others, it is good. But there's nobody who's made that decision who started out as God. Many people start out as man and say, I will give my life for others. But there's nobody who started out as God and said, I will make myself man so that I can die for others. And that's a whole different kind of self-sacrifice. That's a whole different level of love. That God humbled himself and became a man. Not the greatest man that ever lived. Not the richest man that ever lived. He didn't have the most pleasure. In fact, very few of us would even want to live his life. But he did it for us. Romans 8:31 through 39 says, what shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? We don't like that part of that. Like, we love the who can be against us, right? Who can lay a charge against God's elect? We love that part. We love the part about there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. But this part about shall tribulation? No, we're not interested. Distress? Not interested. Persecution? Please no. Famine? Can't handle it. Nakedness? We got laws against that. Peril? Oh, please no. Sword? I'm a pacifist. Right? We're not interested in those things. But here's the point that Paul is making. That even though we go through those things in this life,
because we will go through those things in this life. It does not separate us from God's love. It does not separate us from God's goodness. He is still there with us. He still loves us. And he goes on in verse 36, the one we really don't like. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. You know, we have this amazing gift to live in a country where we have a First Amendment right to worship God. Last night I was talking to my friend Samson. They're 10 hours ahead of us, so he was about heading off to church. They don't have the freedom that we have here. In China, you can be arrested and you can be killed for your faith. All around the world, Christians are not elevated in society. They are persecuted. They are brought down. My friend Samson was telling me that in Pakistan, you have your national ID card. And on your national ID card, it has your religion. And if you're not a Muslim, don't expect to get a good paying job. Because it says right on there that you believe in the Messiah. And that is not a mark of promotion. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Where does your soul find hope? Where does your soul find hope in times of distress, in times of pain, in times of sorrow? Paul says we can find our hope in God. Because even though we experience trials and tribulations, we can still be of good cheer because Christ has overcome the world. And He has promised us that if we put our faith and trust in Him, we will overcome the world. One more point I want to make about God's love. A lot of times we think of love is something that comes as a result of who we are. Right? When I dated my wife and I chose her, there were other people that I could have chose. Right? Matter of fact, I was kind of going out with this other girl at the same time. Not officially, because actually Isabel was dating somebody else at the same time. But we were just kind of hanging out, and I was just kind of hanging out with this other girl, and my dad sits me down and he says, Michael, both of these girls are good Christian girls. Pick one and marry her. I was 21 years old. I'm like, Dad. But I did. And she was the better choice. Yes, that's very true. And a lot of times we think of love is something that I earned. I accomplished, right? I received the love of my husband or my wife because I was good looking. Right? Or I was charming. Or I was whatever. Right? But God's love is not like that. God looked at our weakest state and he said, I love you. How does that work?
Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, Paul says, you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, who among also we also conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others.
God didn't look at you and say, oh man, I cannot have this world, my church, without you in it, because you have tremendous abilities. You have tremendous self-control. You are good. You are great. You are wonderful. And so I love you. If you think that's what happened, you are sorely mistaken. And you need to repent of the pride in your heart.
The Bible says that each one of us were dead meat. A lot of times people use this verse to think, oh, what could a dead man do? He couldn't even have faith, so God must have made us have faith in God. That's how he chose us, is he made us have faith. That's not what he's talking about. He says, we were dead meat because of our sin. We were sentenced to die. We were on death row. We were dead meat. There was no way, no other plan for us other than to be dead. And it says, you he made alive. He gave you life. He gave you another opportunity, another chance at life.
Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. We've heard that verse many times, husbands have. It's kind of a club we get beat over the head with every once in a while. But sometimes we forget to think, how is it that Christ loved the church? That's you. That's us right here. We're the church. How is it that Christ loved us? That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. And that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. God didn't love us because we were lovely. He loved us to make us pure, to make us holy, to make us lovely. That's a different kind of love. That's a different kind of affinity. That's the kind of love that God has for us. It's not anything that we deserved. It's not anything that we earned. And yet it's something that he gives freely to us. Ephesians 2, 4 through 10 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. Here's the idea. God is the creator. He is the mastermind. He allowed us to choose to go away from him so that he could draw us back to himself so that he could receive the glory and the honor. He allowed us to go off the path that he could save us. Because that is his heart. His heart is to love. And he wants to love you. He wants to work in your life and to bring goodness, salvation, and love. And he wants us to then be about doing good works as we walk this life out. And then as we come to our next life, the age to come, there will be no more sorrow. There will be no more pain. There will be no more death. There will be no more crying. For those things have gone away. Sometimes people ask, how can God be good if there's evil in the world? Let me tell you, this evil will be very short-lived, and God's goodness will be experienced for eternity. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, over and again throughout Scripture, you have commanded us to be strong and of good courage. You've commanded us to not be afraid, but to put our faith and trust in you. Lord, if we're honest, sometimes we're weak. Sometimes we can't see it. How will you save us, Lord? And just trusting in you is hard. But Lord, through your Spirit, we can accomplish that. Through your Spirit, we can walk in faith. We can walk in love. Lord, we can have our lives transformed by stop pursuing our own individual desires and begin to pursue the things that you want us to pursue. Putting your kingdom first and allowing you to add all of these things to us. You know our needs. Lord, as we gather around this week to celebrate Christmas, let us not forget what Christmas is. And let us dedicate ourselves not just to spreading love, but to spreading your love. Lord, that we would go out into this world and forgive those who have hurt us. Forgive those who have walked away from us and caused us pain and distress. And we would show them the love that you have shown to us. Lord, that we would be good to them, that we would be faithful to them. Lord, that we would even give our strength to help them. That's what true love is, Lord. Wanting the best for somebody and doing everything we can to help them achieve it. That's what you've done for us over and again. So, Lord, I pray that this week we would be that shining light to those around us. That we would demonstrate a different kind of love and be the light that you have called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.